I got a story for you. There was an older lady that was coming to church. She walked in the building for the first time, at least to this usher. He had never seen her before. And she came in and she goes, "Sir, could you take me to the front row?" And the usher was like, "Sure, I'll be happy, or the usher, I'd be happy to, but I feel like I need to inform you that our pastor is a very boring preacher. And he's long, and quite honestly, you may not want to sit on the front row because you may want to fall asleep during the message, and it would be better to be somewhere else in the audience." And as he was talking, she was getting more and more offended. You could just see it on her face. And she goes, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And he's like, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but I really don't know who you are." She goes, "Well, I'm that preacher's mother." And he was somewhat sheepish and embarrassed and you know, didn't know what to say, and he lowered his head. And then all of a sudden it occurred to him, he goes, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she looked at him and go, "I do not." She goes, "Praise the Lord." So this morning, we're going to, come on, now laugh. Even if you didn't think it was funny, you can laugh, right? Put a smile on your face, look at the person next to you and tell them to smile, make sure you smile. We have, you know, how many of you know if there's one thing we should do as believers, we should smile more, right? Because we have life, right? We're in a series on Wednesday nights called Kairos, and you should come to it. We're already filled. We may have to move over to the other building to do it because it's already packed in the room. But, you know, we're talking, if I asked why did Jesus come to earth, most of us would say to say, forgive us of our sins, right? That's why he came, died on the cross, forgive us. But that was just a small reason he came. In fact, it wasn't even the priority reason he came. It's important that he came. He did die for your sins. But the reason he actually came was to give you life. That's why he came. It was a part of life and death. And if anything, as believers, this isn't religion. If you're in religion, then you can be disappointed and depressed today. But if you're in the kingdom of God and you're a child of God and he's your bridegroom and you are his bride, we have life. And life more abundantly. And we can live, and we should live, as though we were in heaven. Some of us think that death is our savior. When I die, then it's going to be better. No, he already died, so it's better. Amen? Because we have life, and so we can put a smile on our face, and we can laugh at bad jokes, and we can do all kinds of things, because I have a life, and I'm living an abundant life. Amen? And last week, we started this series called Resolve. Now, next week, I'm going to preach on our theme, but I want to preach on this idea of resolving, and we're in a season of time when most people across the world consider a question that they like to ask about themselves. They want to know, what do I need to do about me? How do I fix me? What should I do about me? Like, I want to be slimmer. I want to be smarter. I want to be richer. I want to be more out of debt. You know, I want to be closer in my relationships. I want more hair. I want less hair. I want whatever you fill in the blank, right? There are all kinds of questions we ask about what I need to change and how I need to change those things. But there's a better question, I believe, that we need to ask each other. All of us need to ask each other. And it's a question I proposed last week. And here's the question. What breaks my heart? Really, the question is, what needs to be done around me? What needs to be done around me? What are things around me that need to be done? You take a look at Jesus, for instance. Jesus, he took all of his disciples. He takes them to this upper room. He brings them in, there's a table set there, it's been prepared, no one else is there, and it occurs to Jesus that something didn't get done, something was overlooked, that even in the planning, when they were planning the Last Supper, that there was something that had not, there was no one there to take care of it when they came in, and so Jesus saw the need, and he gets up, and he goes, gets a bowl, and he gets a towel, and he puts water in a bowl, and he begins to wash his feet, the feet of the disciples. He sees the need and he fills it. Now, I would like to think that as a believer, as someone who's known Christ, I'd like to think that if the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that was there in the garden as the tree of life, the one that was there before creation. I would like to think if he got up to grab a bowl and a towel, that I would actually get out of my seat and go and take that. Now, I understand that there is a theological reason for all of this, and if one of them had done that, he would have probably have said to them, listen, unless you let me clean your feet, you will never be saved. I get all of that, and I get that theological thing that he had to wash the feet of everyone because he's got to wash all of our hearts, and we got to let him do it. But let's look at it from a different perspective. Had Jesus saw the need and filled it, would I have gotten up and actually taken the bowl and said, let me do it? See, because we sit in this posture of being served and always being served by Christ, that we never stand up to serve the people Christ loves. We're always served by Christ, that we never serve like Christ. That we sit and we hear messages about how Christ came to save the lost, how he comes to bless us and to prosper us and to heal our bodies. And we say, praise the Lord, and we sing songs all about what he does for us, and we give him glory and we tell. But the reality is Christ wants us not just to be served by him, but to be like him. Do you believe that? Then you should understand this. You know, the Bible is not God. Did you know that? It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. There is only a Trinity, and there are only three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm glad you remembered, right? No, the reality is, in some cases, we think that the Bible has almost been like God, but really the Bible points us to God. When you read the word, it encourages us and it strengthens our faith and it builds us up. It's like no other book. And yet, it was written by men under what we call this word. And for many, you have never heard this word in any other thing, in any other realm of life. It's called the unction of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me, unction of the Holy Spirit. It's just a good word. Say unction. Right? If you were German, you would have a little spit in there, a little saliva, right? And I'm German. And so you get a, but unction, what it means is that when the men wrote the scriptures that are in our Bible today, they didn't write it as out of their own mind, but the Holy Spirit came on them, gave them the words to write, and they just merely penned it. So essentially what happened was God made a decision that he wasn't going to write the scriptures like he did with Moses, in which he came on the Mount of Sinai and he wrote in the stone with his own hand. He wrote the commandments in the stone and then broke them out and gave them to Moses. He decided, I'm going to come on men and I'm going to use them to do what I did in the Old Testament. I'm going to use them to use in this new covenant that I've made. And under the unction of the Holy Spirit, they wrote out scriptures that build us up and strengthen us, encourage us today. Does that make sense? Under the same unction today in your life, God wants to use you to write the scriptures on the hearts of men and women that you are in your world around you. Now, we have a hard time believing, like, okay, I believe that God used men to write the Bible under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Where the breakdown occurs is that under the same Spirit, under the same unction that God wants to use me to do that, you better believe it. That the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that gave the unction of these men to write the scripture, under the unction to write the scripture, is the same Holy Spirit that's in you right now and rests on you. Praise the Lord. Think about that, that you are writing scripture in your day-to-day life. It may not be recorded in a book, but under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you are ministering to the lives of people, and you are doing things that even the people in the Word of God did. Isn't that amazing? But I think sometimes we're just like, you know what, preacher? I'm going to sit here and receive. I'm going to sit in the crowd, but I'm not going to actually step out of the crowd. I like to blend in. I don't actually want to step out. Well, I'm glad you said that. Because here's the question I kind of want to address today. Today's question is, how do you know what you should do? How do you know what you should do? How do you know what you should do? Well, I gave you the question last week that really discovers that. What breaks your heart? You know, there are things you hear. They're all around us. In our world around us, there's all kinds of problems. In the community, in our communities, there's all kinds of problems. In our neighborhoods, there are all kinds of problems. And you can look, you don't have to look very far to find those problems. And you can hear those problems, but one of those problems are going to stick out to you. And even though you hear all of the problems, you're going to hear one thing, and that's the thing that's going to break your heart. Last week we talked about Nehemiah. He had a lot of problems. He knew about all the problems going on in his day, and he saw all the challenges. But when the men came back to talk about Jerusalem, a place he had never been to, a place he had never been. If he had seen Jerusalem, it was probably in a painting, if there was a painting of Jerusalem before. And something in him broke. He came on the scene 90 years after they were taken out of Jerusalem. 90 years after the city would. And Nehemiah is not an old man, he's a young man. He wasn't even born when they were taken out of Israel. Yet when he heard about Jerusalem, he said, it said it broke his heart and he wept. What is it that when you hear about it, when you see it, you say something has to be done. Something's gotta change. Something's gotta be different. What group, what need, what area, what arena do you get in? And you see it and you say, that is something that's gotta be different. Somebody needs to do something about it. You get passionate about it. Something's got to change. Last week I talked about foster care, and there were a couple of people who came up to me afterwards and said, it's funny you brought that up because we've been considering that, and then you bring it up, and that's something that was breaking our heart. It was on our heart. There is, I think of foster care, and there's a missionary we're going to have that's going to speak at the missions convention, not this fall, but 2 years from now. He's a missionary to Cambodia. And when they were displaced out of Cambodia, when he was a young boy, he was separated from his mother. You can imagine what that would have been like. He was separated from his mother, and then because they couldn't find his family, they brought him over to Minneapolis, and in St. Paul, at Summit, I think it's Summit Assembly of God, a parent decided that they were going to take this child, and they were going to adopt this child, and they did, and they ministered into his life, and this child was raised, very intelligent man. Was raised in the kingdom of God, developed a relationship with Christ, went on a missions trip back to Cambodia and met his mother. And saw how she, when the Buddhist priest would come by, saw how she'd run out with the very little she had, the very, very little food she had. She would put it in front of the priest, hoping that if they would bless it, that she'd be able to feed herself. And he realized the deception that his mother was under and that God was calling him back to Cambodia. So he goes back to Cambodia. This is the missionary that saw people who were being kicked off the land where they lived and pushed into the sea where they would build boats that they could live on. And they created floating houses out into the sea. And at times, the water, when it gets so high, you can't even see the land. That's how far they'll be out. And then it recedes and you can see the land. So he saw the need. And what he said was, these kids don't even have an education. He built a floating school through the help of people in this country. Built a floating school out on the sea. The kids get in their boat, in their uniforms, and they boat to school. Then a church in Washington said, where do these kids play? They don't have a playground. It's just sea. Where do they play? They went and built a gym on pontoons. That's a basketball court on pontoons with nets so they could shoot balls and play in this thing. $80,000. That's all it took to do that. Wow. Right? One foster kid. That family just adopted a kid. They didn't know that when they adopted a kid, they adopted a tree of fruit that was going to change the world. See, you can't maybe change the world, but you can change one. You can change two. You know, Harvard said that the most people that you can disciple or mentor at one time is 12 people. Did you know that? I guess Jesus figured that out like 2,000 years ago. We needed Harvard to validate him, right? And the most you have, the most you can at one time is 12 people that you can disciple at one time. If you go past it, you start to water yourself down. If you don't go to that, you're not reaching your fullest potential. And the most you can influence at one time is 150 people. That you can mentor 12 people and disciple 12 people, and you can influence 150 people. You know the only thing preventing that from happening? You know what it is? You. Right here. You start believing it and you will start seeing it. Because once you start believing you can do that, when God brings the opportunities, you'll start to say yes rather than no. You'll start to respond to those things. So maybe it's New Life Pregnancy Care Center. Maybe it's going down there and volunteering there. Maybe instead of complaining about the laws and abortion, why don't you go down there and start ministering to people who are considering having abortions? I promise you this much, there will at least be one person who will thank you when you save their life. What about nursing homes? What about going to nursing homes? Sadia and Jackie Stassen, they went last Sunday. They went in the nursing home and prayed with a man that nobody had come to pray for, a Muslim man. And they read the scripture to him, and the man was so moved by John chapter 3 as they began to minister him. And he just was so moved by it. And they ministered, and they didn't even want, when they got there, Sadia goes, it was so stinky. It smelled. And he said, everything in the world wants to keep you from doing something. I'm going to get back to that. What about Chi Alpha? What about Teen Challenge? What about Simpson House, feeding homeless people, ministering, and just valuing homeless people? What about Feed My Starving Children? What about missions, going on mission trips? What about racial reconciliation? How many know there's a need, right? But for you, it's different than how other people respond. In fact, you think, and by the way, just because other people don't respond to that thing like you respond to that thing, don't get judgmental of them, okay? When it breaks your heart, you're going to have an extraordinary compassion and passion for it, okay? Not everyone's going to carry that. Does that make sense? Here's, maybe it's marriages, maybe it's children, maybe it's hospitality, maybe it's suicide prevention, maybe it's AA, and we have an AA program. Maybe it's Sidewalk Sunday School. And we're going to do that this summer. We're going to actually have, we're going to a place where it's more lower income and where there are kids, and we're going to go in there and we're going to set up Sunday school right in that place. We're going to do a church service right there for kids. It's going to be fun. There's going to be lots of sugar. Which I don't know if that's exactly what God wants us to do, but we've always done it that way, right? I don't know that God wants us to sugar them up, but and then we're going to take the love of Jesus to them, and we're going to tell them about Christ, and we're going to need you to be a part of that. We're going to need you to step out of the crowd. We're going to need you to become like Christ and not just be served by Christ. At the end of my life, this is the question you have to ask yourself. At the end of my life, I would like people to line up and thank me for. Now, I want my kids to thank me. I want my wife to come up and say, thank you, James, you are a great husband, right? I want them to do that. I want my kids to do that, right? And I'm going to tell them, you know, basically, you know, this is what I want you to say about me at my funeral, guys. You know, how I really invested in your life when I'm laying that. I won't be around here, but I want everyone else to know that this isn't that kind of the Instagram world we're living in. We want everybody else. Since you're not going to say anything about me, let me tell you about me, right? It's funny because my mother-in-law, who's not dying at all, has already kind of told us some of the things she would like us to do at her funeral. And I'm like, there's one thing that she wants us to do at her funeral, which is quite interesting. She wants us to sing this song. And I'm like, Betty, it's kind of funny because, like, you don't really pick that song for your funeral. We kind of pick that song for you for the funeral. You know, it's one of those songs where, how many have heard this? And you can start playing it. You can put it on. I'm going to play it, and you're going to love this. And some of you are going to get in this, but, okay? If you want to move, you can. Some of you know this song. Go ahead and sing if you know. Some of you are like ready to just... Right. How many know the song? Right? And some of you may be offended that I'm kind of, you know, but it is old. If you want to sing, go ahead. John's rocking it down here. glad you gave, right? Right? And so that's the song she wants to sing in her funeral. I'm like, Betty, really? Like, we sing it because we want to sing it for you. It's not like something you tell us to sing for you. It's something we choose to sing for you, right? Thank you for giving. But she's so moved because we all want to have an impact whether we know it or not. Like, we all want people to appreciate we're here, that we somehow touch life. We all want to believe that I've influenced the world and left it a better place than it was before I came, that I impacted lives. But see, in order for that to be true, it's going to require something of us. It's going to require of us to make decisions that are not always easy to make, that are often tough, because the truth is even if you decide to move, even if you decide to move in a small way, even in a small thing, in the direction of what breaks your heart, it will require something of you. It's going to require time. It's going to require money. It's going to require missed opportunities in other areas of life where you really wanted to do that thing, and it was an opportunity to go do it, but because you were committed to this thing over here, you're going to have to miss that opportunity. See, that in and of itself is one of our greatest fears, is that we'll miss the thing that we've wanted to do the most because we were doing that, so we don't commit to things. Or it's going to require a realignment of dreams or a realignment of what we're doing in our life. Or it requires energy or it's going to cost you something to do it. Because, you see, when we have dreams, those dreams really come out of our heart. And we say, well, yeah, God put in there. And that's true. In many ways, God does put dreams in our heart. There are things that we have in our heart that God put there. But there are times when God says, you know what? That thing was motivated out of something you saw. And you saw how they were responded, how people responded to them in that dream. And you want what they got. So now you want to do what they did. But that is not what I gave you as a dream. That is not the mission I've given you in your life. And it's going to take saying, you know what, I'm willing to surrender all of that for you, God. I'm willing to set it away. You know, isn't it, set it aside. It's interesting. By nature, we're all life preservers, right? We all want to preserve life, whatever it takes to preserve life. So I don't want to just spend my time. I'm going to just hang on to my life. I'm going to hang on my time. I'm going to keep my time. I'm going to keep my stuff. I'm going to keep all of the things that I have. Isn't it funny that, like, there are buzzwords we use in our culture, like networking. Yeah. Connecting with people. Yeah, we're just networking or connecting, right? And why do we network? Because I have dreams, right? And I got things I want to accomplish. I got places I'm headed. I got stuff I want to buy. I got a bank account that proves I'm successful. That's what I'm going for. I need retirement. I need all of those things, and I'm going to go get them, and I'm going to do that stuff, and I need people to get me there. And so I'm going to step on your head to get, you're going to give me what I need, and I'm going to suck out of you all of the resources you have that I need. I'm going to suck out of you the time out of you that I need. I'm going to use you and abuse you and consume you to get what I want. And as soon as I'm done with you and you're done, I'm going to leave you behind, and you're going to propel me a little bit closer to what I've been chasing and running after, because I want the big house. I want the big cars. I want the bank account. I want the fame. I want the attention. I want success. I want everyone to look at me and to know how successful I am. Jim Carrey made this statement. He said, I hope every American gets to experience fulfilling their dreams and making as much money as I have made so that they can come to the conclusion that all of it is meaningless. I was like, Jim Carrey, for once in your life, you sound like Solomon. Right? Here is a man that had all of it, and he said, I discovered it isn't anything. The reality is, you've been stomping on the heads of the very thing that is most important, people. The goal isn't the stuff. The stuff is there to get you to the goal, which is people. We are to use our stuff and to steward our stuff for people. Well, I don't want people in my home. Why not? Because they'll mess it up. I know. I've had people in my house. You know, we had in our house for two, we stopped doing that, but we invited everyone over to our house from the church for New Year's Eve. We had 120 people in our home in the winter in Minnesota. There was one point, there was a little kid laying on the floor. You know those little flex things that bend so when you open the door? He's sitting there going, da 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 da. Laying on the floor. Our house has been destroyed by people, but God gave us the house for people. Right? And at some point, I'm going to sell my house. And it's going to be gone. But you're going to be here. And most of you have been in my home at some point. And if you haven't been in my home, you need to talk to Shelby, and she'll schedule a dinner. Tonight we have a dinner. Come to my home if you've not been there before. I just want to preface. If you've not been there before, come to my home. Ooh. Or we may be doing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Let me read this scripture from Matthew, and this is in Matthew chapter 10. Look at this in verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will... This doesn't even make sense. Whoever finds his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's an amazing verse. Here's the statement. You can really get to this from this verse. And you're going to see this statement throughout this message this morning. Look at this. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. Okay? Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. That means is, if you devote yourself for yourself, at the end, the only thing you're going to show for yourself is what you are, what you have. That's all your life will be. Don't waste your life. Don't throw away your life. Don't be like the man in the parable of the talents that went and buried his life because he said he didn't want to lose it. He didn't really want to do the work. He wanted just to be in the crowd. He wanted to be one of those that got a talent, right? Isn't it a funny thing? We don't ever talk about those that didn't get any talents. He got a talent. Jesus was surrounded by people that were in the crowd. Whenever you look at the book of Mark, and I'm studying Mark right now, my personal devotions, and one of the things that I noticed was, again and again, it talks about how Jesus drew a crowd. Like Jesus was always in a crowd. And I started thinking, you know, how amazing that would be. And the best way to describe a crowd, because this crowd was probably sick, stinky, sweaty, clammy, you know, the clammy skin, you got the dirty shirt, and everybody kind of smelled, and it was hot and dusty. And the State Fair is the best description of this. When you're there on a Friday night and you go down that one road, how many know, like at Midway there, and you go in there and you're like, how? It's like this is a Minnesota thing, like we're going to be sardines jammed in here, you know, where you're like, yeah, as you're rubbing against people. It's just like, you know, and Black Friday's not even like that because it's cold outside and you got clothes on. And State Fair, you got clammy skin and people are probably sick and all of that stuff. And Jesus lived in that. Whenever he would get up, people would wait for Jesus to come out because they always wanted Jesus for something. And see, a lot of times in ministry, we think, you know, you do ministry and people are so needy and they're always trying to get something from you and always want something from you and they're always sapping you. Jesus gets it. He got it. Because no matter where Jesus was like, you know, it's a little cramped here. I'm going to move over here. And when he moved over here, the whole crowd moved with him. It wasn't like he could ever walk out of the crowd, and the only time he could get away from the crowd was when he was in a boat, right? And storms would always come in a boat. So he would stand in a boat, and he would try to get away from it, and here's Jesus. He's in the midst of all of this, and this is the great exchange we see because Jesus did exactly what he was telling us to do. He gave up his life so that he would gain it. So that we gain it, because he gained all of us. Look at the great exchange. Look at this. Luke. And what's interesting is the synoptic gospels, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they address a certain period of Jesus' ministry where John addresses another part of Jesus' ministry. And this is important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke would record. They went around and asked people the stories about Jesus, the people that were with him, and they would record everything that was happening, what was said. And in the Gospels, in the first three Gospels, some will record a story where the other two will not. And sometimes two of them record it where the other one will not. And they record it like this. But there were certain things that were so important and valuable for us to know that all three of them wrote it down. All three of the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all wrote this down. You saw Matthew, now you're going to look at Luke. Look at this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, so he's got this large crowd, and he's walking along, and he stops. And he says, listen, I got to tell you something. Look at what he says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, his father, mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers, and his sisters. And someone in the room just said in that moment, bumped their spouse and said, I told you it was okay to hate my mother-in-law. Right? Another person's like, that is some New Year's resolution right there. This year, I am going to hate my wife, my kids, and my mom and dad a lot better this year than I have in the past, right? Some New Year's resolution. Don't make a mistake with understanding this. Let me correct it. The Bible was spoken and written in Greek and Aramaic, okay? When it was written down in that language. When it was translated, it's translated hate. And that's how you can translate. It's the only way to translate it. But hate in Greek has many different definitions. And this definition is not talking, this word, this form in Greek was not talking about an emotion of hate. It was talking about a priority of position that you love less than. So it's not that you hate your wife, you love her less than Christ. Not that you hate your mother and father, but you love them less than Christ and your wife. No, you love them the same, right? Okay, goes on, next verse. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What it's saying is I give supreme authority to Christ to be the one that directs my decisions, that I don't even direct my decisions, that I'm not even the one making the decisions that Christ tells me. So even though I may not want to go on a missions trip, if Christ says go on a missions trip, I'm going on a missions trip. Somebody was saying, I said, you should go on a missions trip. And they said, well, I'll pray about that and let you know if he tells me I should go. And this is, I'd forgotten about this, but this is what I used to tell people. Actually, he already did tell you to go. You actually need to pray about it to see if he doesn't want you to go on that one. Otherwise, the answer is always, yes, I'll go. That's when he's the supreme authority. Yes, I'll go. I'll pray about it. And if he tells me not to go, then I won't go. But you know why we say I'll pray about it and if he tells me to go? Because I'm not going to pray about it. He's going to have to tell me without me praying. Isn't that why we do that? Come on now. Because I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do it. So I'm not going to pray about it. He's going to have to do something supernatural to get me here. Quite frankly, the reason I'm in Minneapolis is because he did that to me. So it does happen. Okay? So here's the other thing. Disciple. It says, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Well, that just makes sense. Because if you're a disciple of someone, you do what they're teaching you to do. It's part of what discipleship is. I had a mentor, his name was Dan Miller, and he was the pastor in Michigan that we were with, and he's 30 years older than me. In fact, be praying for him. He just had a pacemaker put in. He's still pastoring. And I've told him, I'm gonna tell you all publicly, I've told him it's time to retire. Right now, it's time to retire. You're done. I'm now discipling you. And because we went around for a while, but he would tell me things, and most of the time he'd tell me something. It gave me wisdom, gave me direction, it helped me. But there were times where he was flat wrong. You say, well, that's why I'm not going to listen to anyone. No, you're not going to listen to anyone because you have a spirit of rebellion. He didn't need to be right 100% of the time. It was the principle that I was under his discipleship, and he mentored and discipled. And even when he was wrong, I honored that because I learned from the times when he was wrong. I experienced that, but I benefited way more by surrendering to times when I didn't know what to believe. And I would listen to him, even though I didn't agree with him. And because I listened to him, I benefited from him. Does that make sense? Yeah. You can't, no one's going to be right 100% of the time. You need to find someone God's put in your life. Can I ask you this question? Who's discipling you? That is the problem with the church today. In essence, that's the problem with the church today. I don't have anyone discipling me, therefore I don't disciple anyone else, and so we have no line of life just being passed. There's no, literally no experience, this experience from generation, from one glory to another. It's not passing on. We're not passing it on. Imagine if we birthed kids and we never discipled them, what this world would look like. Imagine. It would look just like the church today, broken and disjointed. And God's calling us to come back together and to understand the importance of having someone that disciples me. This is a kingdom, not a democracy. It's time we stop looking at the Word of God like it's a democracy and start interpreting it in the way it was given as a kingdom. Smile. Right? So here we are. The essence of following Jesus, the essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. It's saying no to myself. It's saying no to all my desires and dreams. It's saying, yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing, I am able, I'm going to respond to whatever. Remember, and if you're, you know, I just had my birthday, so I'm getting old. I'm 35 years old. Some of you are wondering, yes, I'm 35. I'm not 29. So now you know, right? But I remember when I was a kid, and it's been on TV recently, I was watching Karate Kid. Right? And you all remember Mr. Miyagi? How many remember Karate Kid? Right? And then Mr. Miyagi was there and like he was going to help Danielson. Right? And Danielson was, he's like, I'm going to teach you karate, Danielson. And Danielson came ready to, you know, if you don't remember, it's the, you know, the, right? Right? And he said, okay, I'm going to teach you that. And before he could do this, he had to do something else. He had to wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And I did those things because I was going to learn karate. Right? If it worked for Danielson, it's going to work for me. And so I waxed on, waxed. And then when he was done, he says, okay, now are we ready for the, you know, the that stuff? And he says, no, you're going to paint the fence. Right? It was like that. Get the form right, everyone. Get the form right, right? You're learning self-defense. And then when he was done, he says, okay, now we're going to move the moves. And he said, no, you're going to sand the deck. And at the end, remember, at the end, he sands the whole deck and it looks amazing and his whole house looks great. And Danielson's like, you just used me. You wanted to fix up your house and cars and you just used me. I haven't learned any karate. And he says, Danielson! He goes, whoa! And Danielson goes, wax off! Wax on! Now, don't try that at home. It does not work. Okay? It does not work. But he listened. He realized that he was being taught something. Can I tell you something? Even though you may not understand why you're going through things or why God is telling you to do certain things, or you think you're bigger than that, or you're some, God, like, I got way more ability than that. Why are you putting me in the nursery? I'm telling you something. He's putting you there because he's preparing you for what he has planned, and no matter how big or small it is, it's great. I remember as a young man, my preaching was, I was a terrible preacher. I was horrible. I'm not saying I'm better now, but I was horrible then, okay? And I remember doing Bible studies on Wednesday night in Michigan and three people showing up. And I had committed that I was gonna preach like there was 100,000 people there every time. And I often say, God, why hasn't something changed? And I heard the Lord speak to me because I'm preparing you for something your eye has not seen. Now, whether that's preaching to a larger crowd or not, it doesn't matter. All I know is God never prepares you for something that isn't great. That isn't great. Size doesn't determine greatness, by the way. Doesn't determine what's great or not. Self-improvement is not what we're going. The essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. It's not self-improvement. Luke goes on, he says this, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me can be my disciple. Well, you know what's interesting is, have you ever thought, we look at this verse after Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus hadn't died yet. To the disciples that were listening, the cross was merely just a form of terrible execution. It was like an electric chair. It was worse than an electric chair. You never imagine if Christ had come now and we had executed him now, we'd all be wearing electric chairs around our neck. like churches would have electric chairs up on the wall. You know, how strange was that? Thank God he came when he did, right? But the cross at that time was a thing of shame. It was the symbol of pain and suffering. It was a symbol of not wanting, you did whatever it took not to get on a cross. And Jesus says, you need to pick up your cross and come and follow me. What was he talking about? Sadia, who went to the nursing home. It was amazing. She was testifying this morning of what happened last week. And she said, when I went in there, I didn't even want to go in there. It was like I had other things I wanted to do, but I knew the Lord had broke my heart for this, but there was other things I wanted to do. I wanted to go there. And then when we went in there, it stunk so bad. The nursing home reeks. I wanted to vomit at one point. It was just made me nauseous. See, pick up your cross. It isn't going to be easy, and the enemy is going to do whatever he can to keep you from doing what breaks your heart, from somehow meeting the need of something that breaks your heart. And she went in there, and she saw something great happen, and when she came out, she said this. She said, I felt like I was on top of the world. I went in empty, and I gave up my life, and I came out filled. Isn't that amazing? I can't bring up other ministries, but I'm looking at Teresa and Sheila and Cheryl, and they're going and doing something. And when they go in, they talk about how their life feels filled after they go and do that thing that they're doing. And I can't even talk about it, what it is they're doing. But their heart broke for something, and they went to fill it, and they're energized when they come out of that, because you're energized when you do what you're called to do. Jesus was not trying to take something good away. He wasn't trying to take something good away. He was trying to show them that he had something better. Your dreams are good, but let me show you something better than your dreams. Let me give you something better. Isn't this true? That we see how we can be involved, but we never commit because we're always waiting to see if there's something better we could do. So we never really accomplish anything of purpose, of great value, because we're always waiting to see if something else is better. And then the opportunity passes because we're still waiting for something better, rather than just getting up and washing feet. Here's Mark. It was in Matthew, then we were in Luke, now we're in Mark. Look at Mark. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples, said, whoever wants to be my disciples, whoever wants to step out of the crowd and be my disciple, must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. He said, you know what? A lot of times we come in a crowd, and in the morning, a Sunday morning, there's always a crowd. There's a crowd that followed Jesus. But he says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to step out of the crowd, and you need to suffer and follow me. And what you'll do in the suffering, and what you do when you say, God, I give you my dreams, I give you my resources, I give you my life, you tell me what you want me to do with it. And when he breaks your heart for something, you go and pursue that thing. You step out of the crowd and you say, I'm not sitting in the crowd anymore. Jesus says, sure, come follow me and enjoy the free food. Enjoy the free health care. Enjoy the fun, enjoy how I talk and interact with the Pharisees and how I stump them. And they're all excited about that because the Pharisees were smart. And when to see Jesus be able to stump the Pharisees, they love that, man. They were there for the show. They wanted to see Jesus interact with them. They were there to have fun. They were there to eat the free food. Jesus says, there is a people that I'm calling out of the crowd. The question is God's calling you out of the crowd? What is he calling you to? When he breaks your heart, he's calling you something. It goes on in 8:35. It goes on. For whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to save, we're life preservers. We're trying to save our life. We want to save our resources. We want to save our stuff. We want to use it for us. What if I need it down the road? Our mentality is a poverty mentality. We live like I don't have enough, rather than living like Jehovah Jireh is my God. We live like we're going to be stressed out and bothered, rather than living that like Jehovah Shalom is the guy I worship. Right? Goes on. Look at this next part. In verse 35, forever wants to save their life will lose it. But ever loses their life for me, for the gospel will save it. To deny yourself is to say no to you so that you can say yes to something bigger than you. As long as I'm about me, I can't be about anything else. So the statement that we brought up, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for it. Right? Now, I don't like this necessarily, but we all have a purpose. And I'm going to finish on this. There's a whole part I'm going to leave out of this, but I'm going to finish on this. When will the time be right? Can I ask you a question? When will it be the right time? I just can't do it now. I mean, my heart's broken for this, but I just can't do it now. God's broken my heart for Teen Challenge and the guys in Teen, but I just, you know, I'm so busy right now. Well, when are you never going to be busy? Well, I just really don't have the money right now for this. Well, when are you ever going to have enough money? Can I remind you of something? Life is like a mist. And I'm discovering that it does go very fast. If you're young, this is something you should be discipled from. And you think life will go on forever. You know it won't, but and you live it like it will. Can I tell you? It's like gone tomorrow. And you keep saying, I'll do that later. I'll do that when I'm older. I'll do that when I have kids. I'll do that when the kids are gone. I'll do that when I retire. And then you retire and you say, I'm too old to do it. And you become that man who buried his life in the sand. And when your bridegroom came back, he says, where's your life? And it's got dirt all over it because you buried it in the ground rather than do. See, right now, can I tell you something? Right now is when we live our life. Right now is when we take what my heart's broken over and we figure out, how do I do something about my heartburn? How do I affect? What do I take to solve the heartburn that whenever I hear, I mean, I hear about all these needs, but when I hear about this thing, it breaks my heart. When do I do that if I don't do it right now? You've been pushing snooze on that issue in your life for time and time again. At what time, at what point do you get up? At what point do you shut off the alarm and get up and respond? You say, this is an easy message. It's not meant to be. Because we're not, what I'm sharing with you this morning is confronting this thing in you that's trying to get you to save everything and to save your life and to keep it to yourself and not give it away, because you might want to do all of those things. You might want to have all that stuff, or you might want people to do, rather than to give it away. And the Bible says, if you don't give it away, you're going to lose it. Yeah. It's going to go right through your fingers, yeah. Right? You know, just this principle in and of itself. The Sabbath is my day. See, we thought, why don't we worship on the Sabbath? And there's a whole movement that worships on the Sabbath. The reality is that God created the Sabbath as a day of rest for you. What that thing which brings your rest. And we've been living in our own economy and we're working two and three jobs to funnel a lifestyle, to live a lifestyle that we can't hardly maintain even working all those jobs. And we don't understand why I'm tired all the time, why I don't have any energy, why I have not a positive outlook in life, why I'm depressed and I'm discouraged. It's because you haven't, you're literally, I'm here to tell you there are many people that should not be depressed and struggling with depression, and they have not connected the fact that they have not taken a Sabbath and rested. They work on their day, and then this is what they do. They work on their day, which is the Sabbath, and they take God's day and use it for what they want to use it for. You see, the reason we worship on Sunday is because it's the first way of the week, and God says, I take the first, not the last. When I tithe, it's the first check I write. I've never had a problem paying my tithe check because I write it first. It's the first. It's the best. It's the main. I gave him preeminence. He's supreme. He's Lord of my life. I say, you're Lord of my life. You're the number one thing. I give you that first. And on Sunday, I give him my first day. Now, I understand some people have to work on Saturday, or none of you people can go shopping on Saturday. You all those in here that go shopping on Saturday, you know what I'm talking about, right? But you know there is a day you need to take as your Sabbath, that you rest and you enjoy your day. Go eat cake, right? Go have a cupcake. Take a deep breath and take a nap, right? Do whatever it is to enjoy, but enjoy your day. It'll be amazing how it changes. But see, when things are out of order, our life is out of order. And when we're pursuing things that we weren't intended to pursue because God created us, our life gets out of order and we wonder why I don't have any joy in our life. It's because you've made your employment your purpose. And your employment is not your purpose. It's the thing you do to sustain while you're on earth. But it's not your purpose. People are your purpose. That thing that breaks your heart is your purpose. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? You cannot give yourself away and be empty. It's impossible. You cannot give yourself away and be empty. It's impossible to go back to a normal everyday life once you've experienced a life accomplishing purpose. It's impossible to go back the other. So what breaks your heart? There's three questions you gotta ask. One, what breaks your heart? Number two, who is doing something about that? Who is doing something about what breaks my heart? Who? And with the internet, this is a lot easier. You can get on the internet, you find out who's doing something. And here's number three, how can you help? How do I get involved? Somebody's probably already doing what your heart is breaking over. Find out who those people are. Go to them. Did you notice that I didn't bring up one ministry from Bethel's Rock? That when I brought them all up, it was all things outside the city that I'm calling. We're here to equip you to do the work of ministry. We are not building the kingdom of Bethel's Rock. We're building you to build the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of the church. It's not about building us so we have big names. It's about building up you so that the kingdom has a name in the city, that there's a light shining in the city, and there are men and women doing things around the city, and you need to be a part of what they're doing because your heart's breaking for it. Look at this statement one last time, and we're going to close. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. If you leave this room today wondering what the theme was of this message, you were not listening to me. When you come to your deathbed, you're laying there. Will it only be your spouse and your kids and your family that come to this place? Or will there be a person sitting in the back and a person over here and a person over there that no one in your family knows? And they come up to you and you've never met them and they say, you don't know who I am. But that person did something for me and ministered in my life, and my life is forever changed. In fact, I don't even know if he knew how much or she knew how much he affected my life, but I'm at this funeral today to celebrate their life because I'm different. See, that's when you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving. I was gonna sing the song, but that would have been terrible. You'd have had emotional pain, right? Thank you, Lord, that you gave this man. Will you bow your head?